and I'm going to bring the word of God to you. I don't know whether I'm so tired or something, but I'm just sitting there, I'm thinking, God, I don't know, but let's see what God will say. Today we're going to talk about, I need a clicker, we're going to talk about presence by the glass, okay, sorry. We're going to talk about presence in worship, or the presence in worship. And as it's been trailed, we've been doing this for the past 4 years, sorry, 4 weeks. And this is the fifth week we're doing this. And the reason why we're doing this, simply because if worship is misplaced, when the people of God meet together, then we leave and go home not satisfied. We leave and go home not filled. We leave and go home empty. And it's as if the time that you actually devoted to come together to worship God is wasted. So we've taken time to look at quite a lot of things in the past 4 weeks, today being the fifth Sunday. And we started by saying that worship begins with the individual. Say amen to that. Worship begins with the individual. That means it is upon us as individuals to learn to worship God. Wherever we are, when we wake up, when we walk about, or when we go to bed, we have to learn how to engage with this God, because the chief end of man is to worship God and enjoy Him greatly. One day we all will be facing God, and when we face God, one of the things that we'll be doing most of all is to worship this God. So if we have to, then we have to learn to do that and do it so well. And we say that we worship God because He is a greater person than we are. And we know when somebody is more important than you, sometimes you show your respect. But the Bible said that we should come before God with reverence, fear. Not that we're scared of Him, but with, in my community, we say with respect. That means we have to bow the knee to Him. Just like you meet the Queen and you bow, or you genuflect before her, right? Exactly. Why do you think you do that? Because you see her as sovereign, or you see her as an important person. You see her as somebody who demands respect, commands respect, and do respect. And when you give the respect in its appropriate place, you get the blessings that is due with it. So today, to start with, we said it. Worship is an acknowledgement of the presence of God. So if we say we're going to worship God, each time you acknowledge that God is with you, or God is around you, and that you know that God is present, then there is that compelling argument. There is that necessity for us to worship God. When we come before the presence of God, when we come together as a church community, and when we come to realize that God is with us, we will do everything to retain that presence and that experience that it brings. And I give you an example of that. We take our father Abraham. Before Isaac was born, he met with God. And the experience was so exciting for him that he would do nothing but to want to engage. And the Bible tells that he bowed the knee and he bowed his head right to the ground. So you see, bowing the head to the ground, it wasn't the Muslims who invented it. It's actually a God people's thing. He bowed so low before God, and he started calling these strangers my Lord. That means Abraham at the time recognized the presence of God. It was so overwhelming that he didn't want it let go. He wanted to experience it. So when you worship God and God is with you and the presence of God is with you, you know what happens? The experience is so exhilarating. The experience is so comforting. The experience is so welcoming that you don't want to let go. You want to hold on to it. So when you are not getting into those levels, then that means you have to lift your worship lifestyle to another level. Because sometimes people say, I don't feel anything. We've got to be able to feel something. But feeling is not an issue, but the experience and the connection of the presence of God, that brings good news. And you know what it brought to Abraham? He said, you're going to have a son. And the guy was 75 years old, a real pensioner. And that was the blessing that he got. He got Isaac. And of course, we can think about Peter, John, and James on the Mount of Transfiguration. What happened? They had an encounter and they saw Jesus Christ transfigured. He became as white and bright as the star or the sun, and they were terrified. But the fear was not that, oh God, help us, we are dying. The fear was that, what an awesome experience. I didn't know that this Jesus Christ is so amazing. I didn't know he's God. Look at who is standing with him. Moses, Elijah, and these are the prophets that we honor. They stood with God. So if Jesus is with them, then he must be God himself. So they came to that awareness of God. And for that reason, they said, you know what? We don't want to go anywhere. Let us build some altar here. Forget about those people who are there who need some healing. Forget about those people who are hungry over there. Let them be there. We just want to be right here. Just the four of us and them lot. So worship is about coming to that connectedness and want to retain that experience because it does you some good. And of course, we can think about Gideon. He was at a time that was so difficult. All these things we've done, right? In the past 5 weeks, if you follow the daily readings, it's been there. He came to a point that this man was really... I forgot to start my clock. This guy was really meeting it hard in the sense that the Midianites were eating all their crops. They grow their food. They won't forget like Aaron did. But when they want to go and harvest it, it was not there because somebody else was harvesting for them. Imagine you work so hard and then at the end of the day, you ought to be paid. And as soon as your money hit the bank, a fraudster take it away, you go and check your balance and it's zero. Will you be happy with that? So you bring it to the modern context. That was what was happening at the time of the judges when Gideon was there. And suddenly, an angel appeared and brought good news. And Gideon, like me, moaning, oh, yeah, God, if you're with me, how come I'm going through all these problems? How come everything is going so bad? How come, I mean, I'm not making it? How come my job hasn't come true? How come everything is just difficult? But then the angel carried good news. And guess what? Gideon bowed and worshipped. And not only that, he wanted to retain the presence of God. Those people appeared as strangers again. But then he soon found that it is God. So he said, look, my Lord, wait right here. I'm going to make the best, what do we call it? Sunday dinner. And I'll bring it to you. Don't move. And then he said, I'll sit right here. You go and do it. And when he came, then he said, you just put it there and see what will happen. And fire came from the heavens to consume it. And when fire comes to consume a sacrifice, that means it's been accepted by God. And at that point, he just fell flat on the floor and built an altar and said, this place is going to be called Jehovah Shalom. That means wherever God is, there's going to be peace. So worship is supposed to bring us peace. It's supposed to bring peace in the difficulties that we find. And wherever situation that we find ourselves, God is supposed to come through for us. So we can mention, Manoah's wife. You know that one too, the story in Judges chapter 8? That is this man, Samson's mother we're talking about. Right? And there also, God appeared to them. So worship is about a presence. And each time that God appears, his presence comes, people are open to worship him. So at that point, I remember the husband said, you know what? Who was that man who was talking to you? They said, the man gave me a prophecy that I'm going to have a son. He's going to be a Nazarite. He's going to be a strong man. He's going to actually deliver us from the hands of the Philistines. And we know who you are if you don't walk through the Bible with us. But in coming down to it, Manoah's husband said, Manoah, who is the guy, he said, look, I really want to see this. I want to have that experience too. You've had this experience. You are so much on high. And that's what worship does to you. It puts you on high. It's as if you're on adrenaline or something. And he said, I want to have that experience too. And an angel appeared. And when the angel appeared, the guy said, oh my God, I'm dead. Please. He actually hit himself. I'm thinking, I'm dead. God help me. I'm going to die. You see, and the wife may be laughing. If God was going to die, he wouldn't be standing there. You see, if he was going to die, he wouldn't be standing there. And at the end of the day, he also worshiped God. So worship is about encountering God, wanting to have that experience. And when you have that experience, it is so reassuring. It's so much of a blessing. The things that come through is just an amazing thing that you want to rush to bow. You want to rush to sacrifice. And your sacrifice will bring, the blessings to you. When God's presence is realized in worship, it releases captives. They are set free and people get saved. And our spirits are lifted towards God. So when we are worshiping, we should have that expectation that through that somebody will come to salvation. That means the worship must be magnificent. We'll come to that in a short while. So we have to. Now, our message, we said, is coming from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 1 to 10. But then the background to it is that David, King David, who was the first king of the United Kingdom, right? Not UK, but United Kingdom of Israel. And we know that he ruled for 40 years. And within that 120-year period, all the three kings ruled for 40 years. Now, David, we knew among the three, was more approved of God than all of the rest because he knew how to say sorry to God when he got it wrong and he would never go back to do it again. But the others, either they don't have a connection with God or they worship God halfway. Now, here we are coming to David, and David was a skilled musician. Not only was he a king, but he was someone who knew how to open his heart to worship God in a mighty way. And he had it in his heart and said, you know what? I am a king, and I'm living in a palace. I'm living in a temple, and my God has nowhere to live. My God lives in a tent. Do you know what a tent looks like? If you're in London, you don't know, you see. But some of you go camping. Or if nothing at all, probably your kids do. So your kids can tell you what a tent looks like. And that was where God was living. And he said, I will not be satisfied that I live good, and my God lives there. You see, not that God wanted a place to live, but then the tent, as we know, or tabernacle means dwelling place. You see, so God must dwell somewhere. And that was a prototype or a type of what God will do, that we ourselves will become the temple of God and God will dwell in. So David said, you know what? I want God to be closer to me, to have the best of everything that I have. So it was in his heart to build God a temple. But then God said, you know what? You're a good man. I love you and everything. But then because your hand has blood on it, you will not be doing that. So one of the things that it brings before us when we want to worship God as a community of people or even as individuals, to make sure that there's no blood on our hands. It means that we have to actually engage with God in such a way that we can ask him that, God, you just see me as I am, please. Just wash me with your precious blood and make me whole. And we prepare ourselves that way. Because when it comes to the tabernacle worship, no Levite or priest goes to worship God without preparation of themselves. They wash themselves clean. They use this ceremonial water to cleanse themselves. That is literally a symbol of the forgiveness of sin. And washing of the blood to make them whole. So when they stand before God, they stand as holy people. So coming back to Solomon again, so God said, David, you're not going to do it, but your son is going to do that. So Solomon had the privilege to build God a temple. Now, why was he building God a temple? He was building God a temple so that they could worship him. You go all the way back to Exodus, and what they told Pharaoh then is that, please let us go a three-day journey so that we can worship God. And as they took off, God was with them in every way. So worship is to ensure that the presence of God is with you. So sometimes when we meet and we just make noise, and God is not in it. Sometimes we meet and we cannot experience the presence of God or the power of God with us, because the presence of God is powerful too. So Solomon realized God dwelt in the tabernacle. And if he did, then what he really wanted is to make sure that this God will be in such a place that will be desired. So Solomon realized God will be in that tabernacle with his presence. And now that he had built him a temple, he needed to experience God intimately and powerfully. And that is what it means to worship God. The desire to have a close communion with God, a powerful communion with God. Worship is that way. So if you come into a community and you are lacking that close connection and close desire to worship Him, you go home empty. And these people did not want to assemble in the time of Solomon. Neither Solomon himself wanted to assemble the people together to go home empty. They wanted to see God in their lives. And they wanted to experience God in a powerful place. There was an expression that I saw in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 2. And I read to you, start with verse 1. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever." So, for him, worship is not a kind of a wishy-washy thing. It's got to be magnificent. I know a lot of people say, "Oh, praise God anyhow." Yes, we'll praise God anyhow, but then I cannot see myself, assuming I'm going to be knighted, right? Probably it will never happen in my life, but assuming that a king, the queen wake up in a good day and God give him a vision about a young man in Greenwich called Gideon Nash and say, "Call him, put him on the honors list. I'm going to honor him." And I receive a letter, that would be exciting, wouldn't it? I'll put on my best clothes. Even if I don't have it, I'll go and borrow it. And I'll go to this palace. And of course, I have to be taken through the procedures. But in case the time comes, and then I went and I wasn't appropriately dressed, and they lectured me about the process and the protocol of, being knighted. And when I said, "Hey, ma'am, it's nice to meet you. Thank you." That would be funny, wouldn't it? See, in those days, past, your head would be chopped off. But we are in a dispensation. I'm sure this queen is very gracious. It would take, "Please, can you take him away and re-examine the list?" So, it's got to be a magnificent occasion when you come to God. It's not about dressing. It's not about the opposition, but there's a protocol that needs to be adhered to. You understand that? So, and the protocol we have to adhere to, one of which is be there before the queen comes. You hear that? So that means lateness is not part of worship. And also, making sure that you show due respect, that is part of worship. Worship God in His sanctuary. Revere God in every situation. Now, what also happened is that not only was it magnificent, but worship should flow from a heart so one should have a mindset to worship Him. So don't come and expect a worship team to play music to you, but you should come with the mindset that I am going to worship God. That's why you have to start from home. You have to come with that mindset that today I am going to worship God. In spite of my situation, I'm going to worship God. Even if I'm a sinner, I am going to stand before this holy God and I'm going to be clean. In spite of how I feel, I want to open my heart to really raise up my hand to this mighty God. And we read from 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 7. My heart, my father David had it in his mind and heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. So the mindset is important, and we having a heart to worship this God is also very important. Now, Solomon stood on the platform and knelt down and spread out his hands heavenwards. So it is not illegal, right? To actually spread out your hand to worship God. Is that okay? It is not illegal. These are the protocols of worship. Why do we do that? We spread it heavenwards. Because it has so many interpretations. In one sense, you say, God, here I am. I make myself vulnerable before you. Here I am. You see me. You see through my heart. Because here you can't cover your heart, right? Everybody sees you for who you are. So you go say, you are saying, God, see me for who I am. But in another sense, you say to God, you know what? I'm here. My hands are open to receive anything that you bring. Another way also you have to look at it is that, God, you know what? My hands are raised to you in praise and honor and adoration. So these are protocols of worship that we have to learn to do it. It's not about feeling. It's about a protocol. Do you understand that? And the message worship communicates to you and your heart. One of the things that during Solomon's time they did when it came to worship, the Bible said that he prayed and praised the Lord for his attributes and his great acts. See, if you have nothing to say at all, when you come to worship, you have to thank God for your life. You see, not everybody grows to your age. Do you know that? Not only in developing countries or third world countries, but even in this country, some people do not live on this earth even for a week. Some die early. Some too much earlier. Some grow older. But then you have to thank God for that. You have to thank God for your job. You have to thank God for the social that you're going to get. Because if somebody did not work, the money would not be there for you. Do you understand that? You have to thank God. And thank God, if such you thank God for the people of this nation who are taxpayers. And say, God bless them. So that they will keep their jobs. And if they want to work, they can get it and put some for you. And not that you are a scrounger. It just happened that your situation is such that you probably are not in that situation to work to earn that money. And I've told you time and time again that social services was not established by the Labour government or the British government. But God established it. Right from the book of Leviticus. It says, care for the poor. And when Jesus Christ was here on this earth, he showed it many times that he cared for the poor. And in this church, we care for the poor. And we thank God for the life of pops and the rest like him. We care for people like that. So, literally what we are saying is that, God, you know what? We want to praise you for your great things. And sometimes it's not just, God taking you out of difficulties, but you've won some big victory. Some of you, your kids have passed for A-levels. Some have gained admission to university. Some have got qualification and other things. A couple of days ago, I was telling my wife, somebody sent me a picture and I couldn't even recognize this person. I said, hello, my brother and my teacher. And I'm thinking, okay, who is this person? The person looks like, 1,000 years older than me. But what is beautiful about it is that he's actually got a doctorate degree in microbiology. And he just sent me that to say thank you. And I'm thinking, so eventually I managed to get, figure him out that he's Georgian. I had to go bring my mind back many, many years ago that I taught him. He said, you taught me in year 10. He eventually phoned through me. He taught me in year 10. He said, when I got to my GCSE level, I had some complications, and you wrote a letter, and you actually went to the exam board to represent me, and I got my GCSE result. And now I'm a doctor in microbiology. And I just want to say thank you. You see, and that is a beautiful story. And somehow stories like that, they want to thank God for. So it's not only when you have problems that God takes you out that you have to thank God, but then you have to thank God for the victories that you have. So you have every reason to praise God. You have every reason to worship God. You always, all of you have a story to thank God for, don't you? Yes. Some of you have bought new houses, new cars, whatever, gone on holidays. Some couldn't, but you have. So why can't you thank God? Some died on holidays, you came back safe. These are reasons why we thank God for everything that our God does. And we bless him for it. Someone was intentional that he had an urgent desire in calling for the presence of God. He was intentional. And as I read from the Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 41 and 40 said, "Now arise, O Lord, my God, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. May your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not reject your anointed one. Remember the great love promised to David, your servant." Hallelujah. You see, so here you can see Solomon praising God and intentionally saying, "God, I want you to arise and show up." So there should be this intentionality on your part that when you come to a corporate gathering, you are going to say, "God, arise and show up." You really want God to show up. And when he shows up, what are we talking about? He brings salvation. When he shows up, he brings forgiveness. When he shows up, he takes his place among his people. And that brings the security that you need. That brings the strength that you need. That brings the exposure and the power that you need. So there should be that intentionality of calling for God and say, "God, arise in our midst." If you come together and you can't feel God, say that, because time and time again I'm standing and saying, "God, you know what? I can't feel you." Maybe the person sitting by me or standing by me is so happy and jumpy, or somehow the person is just with the hands up and I'm thinking, "God, you know what? I can't feel you like they do. Please help me." We got to be authentic here when it comes to worship. So you want God to arise and show up. Is that good? That is what we want God to do. The presence brings the fire of God before his people. The presence brings the fire of God before his people. Now, when the presence of God comes in chapter 7, we started now eventually. But I won't go through the whole chapter, so you know we're going to finish. When the presence of God comes, it brings the fire of God from heaven to come down unto his people and to consume our sacrifice of praise. You see, the fire of God is the Holy Spirit that we are talking about, because if God sends some real fire here, we'll be in real trouble, won't we? That's a huge, huge burden. And the fire service, we only have 4 machines over there. These days, the government is shutting them down to save money. But then that is not the issue. What we say, we're talking about the fire of the Holy Spirit. Right. So when we worship God, we bring our sacrifices of praise. We bring our sacrifice of thanksgiving. Maybe somehow along the line, yours is a problem or a burden on your heart, or a burden on the heart for somebody. Maybe a pain and a bruising on your heart and your soul, and maybe some distress. And you have to bring all these as a sacrifice before our God. And let the fire of God come and consume it. So let God take it away. So when you come together as a corporate body, we are asking God, "God, come down in your power and come and consume everything that is on our heart, that is burdening us. Come and consume our happiness. Come and take it over God, take over, take your place among them. And that is what Solomon and the guys and the people of Israel were doing. They said, God, you come and take over. Let your fire come. And they had such a massive sacrifice. Like I said, it was an agrarian, a community. That means they were farmers and they tilled the land and all those things. So they had so many cattle, so many sheep. Would have been a very bloody affair. And yet, God came to consume it all, to accept that. It would have cost them a lot. So sacrifice sometimes, sacrifice as the English word says sacrifice, meaning giving out something, right? So somehow along the line, we have to allow God to come. We have to give out something to God so that he will come in and consume those sacrifices. It's a sign of acceptance. God says, I have accepted you. God said, I've accepted wherever you are. I've accepted your prayer. So through that, what are we doing? We are bringing our prayers to God and say, God, today, my hands are up. God, hear me. My hands are up. God, you see me. My hands are up. God, I can't even stand. I want to go on my knees and show you that reverence. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and I lie on my bed to pray, but sometimes I just let them think, you know what? I don't feel this is right. And the only time that I feel it is right is come out of my bed and put my feet on the ground and raise up my hand, then I feel God again. You see, it's not a kind of a robotic thing to do. It's something that you experience with God. You have to find that position so that you can experience God. If you don't get that position, you are denying yourself for something. So sometimes it may mean that you have to go on our knees. I came from the Church of England, so that whether you like it or don't, your knees are good or bad, you still have to go on your knees. So you can see, with good practice, I have no problem. Now I need to get up, right? Thank God I'm still young. Right, so here we are. So what we are saying is sometimes you have to find a position that is good for you. And through this series, we've seen that some people just lie flat on the floor. Doesn't mean that they are weird. It's just that they experience God that way. Some will say, we want to dance in the spirit. And they're all over the place. But that's the way they want to. We have to allow that. And what I see most of the time when it comes to individual worship, and in this case, a corporate worship, is to see people bowing their head. Even they say they bow their head to the pavement. Good Lord. Imagine us all lined up on the pavement with our heads down. I wonder what the middle class English people around this community will say. They say a bunch of weirdos. I don't know what's happening in this church. But I just want you to know that we want to worship our God. You see, because the position determines what is in your heart and where you are. You just want to revere God. And therefore, we have to give room to each other so that we can express ourselves the way God is leading us. Do you understand that? We have to accommodate each other. Because one of the passages that we read in the daily devotion was telling that, and they came from various nations. And I'm thinking, who doesn't come from a nation here? Maybe someone is stateless here. It's possible. But they come from various nations. What? People. And who is not a people here? If you don't have a state, you are a people, right? Exactly. They come from various tribes. Who doesn't come from a community here? They come from various tongues. Who hasn't got a language here? And they all did what? They worshiped God. Together. That was an incredible experience. You mean Caribbeans too, standing side by side by the Irish? And you mean English standing side by side by the Nigerians? And you mean the Ghanaians and all the nations together worshiping God? And I'm thinking, what song were they playing? Which one? Which music? But somehow it worked. This shows how transparent God is. This shows that God is not like us. But when it comes to worship, we have to be ourselves and give room for each other. Do you understand that? We've got to do that. And that is what God wants for us when it comes to worship. The fire of God will come and the fire of God will fill us. The glory of God will fill the temple. That means that God's presence, the same thing, God's presence. Literally, it means that God throws his weight about. Glory is about throwing your weight about. If we said this man carries weight or his speech carries weight, that means it means something, right? So somehow along the line, God comes to throw his weight about when we worship him. God comes to throw his weight about when we worship him. You can say, all this time I haven't talked about music, have I? So we don't actually need music per se to worship God. But then through this series, we've come and we've seen time and time again, not only once, almost every time, that when the people gather as a community, something happens and music gets introduced. And we'll soon know why the music was introduced. The presence of God moves people to express their worship to God. It moves people in various ways. And chapter 7, we'll read that when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." Amen. God is good, and his love endures forever. So when we come to worship God, there's a move of the Spirit among us, and God moves us in such a way that we do certain things. And when we do that, the central thing that we shouldn't forget, among other things, is to raise our voices to praise God. Say, "God, you are good, and your mercies endures forever. God, you are good, and your love endures forever." You see, by saying that, you're saying that, "God, you know what? You are the source of these things, and I just want you to know." So these people did everything themselves. Was their money that built it? Was their resources, their labor, and their sweat? But at the end of the day, they said, "God, we invite you in." And during the time, prayer was at the foreground of it. They were praying. Solomon was praying so much. And when the people called him up to you, they said, "God, you are good. And your love endures forever." So, let's express worship here. Thank you. See, the priest and the Levite took their positions with the Lord's musical instrument. And I'm just looking at this and I'm thinking what that's supposed to mean. If you bear with me, we can look at verse 6 of chapter 7 and read it for ourselves. So the priest took their positions, as did the Levites, with the Lord's musical instrument, which King David had made for praising the Lord, and which were used when he gave thanks, saying, "His love endures forever." Opposite the Levite, the priest blew their trumpet, and all the Israelites were standing. Now, they took their positions. So that means it is something that they do. You see, because when we say that when you go to the Buckingham Palace area and you see the soldiers, what do they do? They take their positions. Those guys who stand like guards or the ceremonial ones, they took their position. That is what they do. So when it comes to worship, there's an expectation that it will be a normal thing for you to take your positions, but then with also what? With the Lord's musical instrument. So the musical instrument, the Lord actually put it there for part of our worship. Say amen to that. It is the Lord's musical instrument. And we've gone through this in various stages and various facets. And I just want you to know and understand, and I'm 100% sure of what I'm saying is biblical, that when people of God as a community meet together, let there be the Lord's musical instrument in their midst. Say amen to that. Amen. The Lord's musical instrument should be in their midst. And the people stood up for it. It's like, how do I put it? Sometimes, okay, let me move up from the profession and let's come to maybe stay with the kings and the queens and everything. I mean, when the queen enters the room during the time of investiture, what happens? Everybody stands up. Opening of parliament, everybody stands up, right? Exactly. Even when Donald Trump, come to the whatever house, what is their place? Lower house, upper house. What do? The people stand up for him. He's a leader, right? Whether you like him or you loathe him, he's a leader. So what we're saying is that, see, when we invite the Lord into our worship, we have to stand up for him. Physically, if you're able to. You see, because it's what? It's a sign of honor and respect. So that's why when the Lord's musical instrument begin to play, you see the congregation are told to stand up. You see, I'm not a musician. I don't know much about music. That's why I like going to the Bible, to explain some of these things that we do. So the congregation should learn to stand up. So if you invited God's presence and the Lord's instrument is playing and you are sitting down, you know what happened? And you are not disabled or you are not struggling, physically, then you are dishonoring God. It's just like the queen in the middle of the parliament, and you didn't. Even when you go to court, because I've been to be whatever they do, the other a witness or jury. Yes, jury services. And as soon as the judge comes in, court rise and everybody gets up. Only a judge. Sometimes it's only even a magistrate. And we get up. So why can't we get up for our king of kings as a sign of honor? So these expressions of worship, we have to know them and not to move them. And give me a few minutes to read something that we did in our daily devotion on Saturday. If you read it, any of you read it, you don't have to show your hands. But in summary, we said that as we end this week, we see the emphasis of worship moving from the individual to the corporate setting and specifically in his sanctuary. We are also giving a peep into what happens in his sanctuary and how worship and praise is accompanied by it's accompanied by making music. That means live band at the center of it all. We can surely worship God without music. However, when we get together, the music provides a stream for worship to flow. The reason is simple. We all come before God at various levels of either happiness or neediness. Some may be feeling very high, others may be feeling very low, the rest may be in between. In his sanctuary, we all need to lift ourselves before the Almighty God and worship him. The music and the songs become a river of praise and releases us to help us bow before the Lord without focusing on ourselves, but on Jesus. From here on, we thus praise him for his act of power. We praise him for his surpassing greatness. So when the music is introduced and the band is playing beautifully, you know what? Your problem doesn't go away, but you just surrender them to Jesus. Because there will be no time for you. The focus is now Jesus. And if the focus is now Jesus, you don't have time for any shenanigans and any complaints. That is why we do that. And of course, please go and read a little bit, but let me tell you a little bit about those instruments that was introduced in Psalm 150. The sounding of the trumpet, including the saxophone, gives the clearest sound of music in worship. The harp, violin, and the lyre, etc., soothe the soul and cast out all imagination. We praise the Lord with tambourines and dancing, thus jumping for joy. For the Bible says, we should and we shall rejoice evermore. At this point, one has reached another higher level in worship where the spirit, soul, and body now respond to God in adoration. King David reached such levels in worship very often. At least we know of a time in the Bible when it was specifically said, when the Ark of God was being returned to Jerusalem, and the joy that filled David's heart and the people made him and all the people dance hilariously without restriction before the Lord. Here we see dancing as a spontaneous response to God in worship. The strings and the pipe, that's the keyboard and the organ, right? Helps us to feel the authenticity of the worship music and the unity of the people by different sounds. The clash of cymbals communicate messages in worship to the heavens, and the angelic beings and the heavenly hosts join us in worship. A resounding command to praise him with resounding cymbals, this bringing in the drums and the bass as a penultimate communicable worship sound and messages to crush the enemy and all his works. At this point, the highest form of praise and worship is reached, and the voices of the people raising the expression of power, might, and strength, beauty, grace, and love, and greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. At this point, you've reached a level in worship that is incredible, that you cannot. Please go and read Saturday's Daily Devotion. All this that I'm just reading from what is already there. So we are trying to help you, church, to come to understanding. I'm coming to an end. You'll be wondering, oh, when is he finishing? I'm finishing soon. So at this point, what I'm going to say is that Solomon, like his father and all the rest, they did something. They pour out their hearts, their thoughts and feelings about God in praise and honor. It's not the tempo of the music that determines the praise and the worship, but the presence in our gathering, the lyrics of the songs, and the music that glorifies God. Praising and worship God transcends every barrier because it is expansive and expressive. We say it glorifies God and releasing. And we've talked about various ways that we see that. Now, Sam, help me out. I've asked Sam to play some music, right? It can turn this stage light off, and then two songs, which will end the message. And I'd like you to literally just sit and listen to these songs and let it minister to you. As I said, it's not about the tempo. It's the lyrics, the presence, and the power. It's not about the tribe or the tongue or how they do it, but what it is in it to glorify God. Some help us.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope and you restore every heart that is broken. Sing it to him. Great are you, Lord, 'cause it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. You give life, sing it. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs,
sing to him, church.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Sing it. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing.
Pray together.
Testify, you are able.
ever believe that? That God is able. Our God is able. By your word, Lord, I stand and I testify that you are able.
Oh, somebody to lift up your hands. Say,